Good morning, and welcome to our visitors. I hope everyone has enjoyed, is enjoying their Thanksgiving holiday. Mr. Smith offered some of his stories, wanted to know if I wanted to take them to Tampa. No. And after the announcements, I will not attempt any unusual humor. We just heard a few comments about golfers. No, I'm not going to address mulligans, keeping accurate score, or 1,500, that is what you said, isn't it? 1,500-yard tee shots. However, some may see a little bit of a connection between golfers and at least some of what I plan to say. What do you think of when you hear the word integrity? I'll read a few comments that I found. Integrity results from the relentless pursuit of honesty at all times. It is the blueprint of the thing we call character. Integrity can be demonstrated many times daily. It's all about knowing what to do, saying you're going to do it, and then doing it. A final one, one may judge that others have integrity to the extent that one judges whether they behave according to the values, beliefs, and principles they claim to hold. In other words, it's not just knowing how to be a person of integrity. It's doing whatever action is required to show that you live by the value system that you claim is your own. Today I'd like to look at what integrity is and how working on one key element can help us be and become people of integrity. First of all, I'd like to try to pinpoint a little more exactly what integrity is. Honesty is listed as a synonym in most dictionaries, and that's probably a key element. But integrity certainly goes beyond just not telling a lie. When honesty goes beyond just the words you speak to all ways, everything that you do and everything in your life, then it can be called integrity. It implies a state of total soundness, of freedom from moral defect. According to one dictionary, integrity is strict adherence to a code of moral values, principles, or other standards. Another definition, steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. But it's even more than that, as we'll see as I go along. Integrity does not come to mind when we think of politicians, some CEOs, other top business leaders, union bosses, and many, many third world government leaders. Integrity can be a very all-encompassing word. It can refer to moral or ethical strength. We would use the words character, fiber, honesty, and principle to make this meaning even clearer. If someone is moral, they conform to standards of what is right or just in their behavior. If someone is ethical, they act in accordance with those principles. Integrity can also refer to the quality of being honest, incorruptible, honorable. This is someone who is upright and incapable of being corrupted. Integrity can also refer to a condition of being free from defects or flaws. We would call it sound, solid, or strong. Such a person is able to take and maintain a moral position firmly. And finally, integrity can refer to the state of being entirely whole, complete, total, oneness. Such a person exhibits sameness of character in his entirety. There's no hypocrisy in this individual. He is not only what he says, but he's what he appears to be. That's a good question for us to think about. Does our inside match our outside? Our treasurer, Jason Lovelady, wrote a small article on the March-April 2009 United News where he noted, and I'll quote, "Integrity involves consistently applying godly values to every facet of our lives, There should not be an area of our life where this is not, where this does not apply. God knows it's critical for the health of a nation that their leaders be men of integrity. Let's turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, I'll begin in verse 21. You remember that Moses was wearing himself out judging the people's complaints, and his father-in-law advised him to get some help. Exodus 18, verse 21, contains a listing of four character traits for people that should be selected for leadership roles. Verse 21, "Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." In verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto you, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you." And I'd like to take a closer look at the type of men that he was supposed to choose. First of all, they were to be able men, meaning they'd be given the job because of their abilities, not because of who they knew. And second, they were to fear God. They're not to be influenced by peer pressure, friendship, or anything at all except what is instructed by God. They needed to listen to God as their higher authority and inspiration and the source of their spiritual principles. And third, they were to be men of truth. The third leadership trait that on Moses' list shows that dealing in the truth is the only way that a leader can sustain his effectiveness. A leader who is dishonest to himself or to others, a leader who bends the truth and manipulates information to protect himself or delude others, ultimately will be seen as untrustworthy and a liar. And fourth, they are to hate covetousness. That's an attitude of mind, a desire to be dishonest with what belongs to someone else. An individual that comes to my mind after reading these traits was Joseph. He was certainly an individual who feared God and dealt truthfully with all men, and he was incorruptible. As to the fourth trait, well, we know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Let's go to Genesis 39. When she first approached Joseph, what did he say to her? Genesis 39, verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." Yes, Potiphar trusted him implicitly. In verse 9, There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Ultimately, he had to flee from her, and he was unjustly imprisoned because of her lies. But he was not tempted to covet her, to be dishonest with what had been entrusted to him. Did you ever think about the fact that he had shown God his integrity, and now God was sure he could use him for what he had in mind when the time came? Those who operate with integrity and consistently adhere to a code of conduct and have an underlying value system that is manifest in their behaviors, as Joseph's was. I found an interesting story about the history of the word integrity in a book, Reclaiming the Ethical High Ground, by John DeFrancis. I'll read a couple of paragraphs. Integrity is actually a combination of the Latin words integritas and integer. Both words were used by Roman soldiers. Integritas was the word to signify that their armor was in sound condition. The word integer indicated the soldier was wearing the arm that the soldier was wearing armor that was of sound character. His standards and morals were high. During the time of the Caesars, the Roman army conducted morning inspections, during which each legionnaire struck his armor breastplate with his right fist and shouted Integritas. A particular ringing sound confirmed that the armor was well kept. In time, the Praetorians, the imperial bodyguards, were given the finest equipment and armor, so there was no need for them to strike their armor. There was no need for them to shout Integritas. Instead, they shouted Hail Caesar to signify that their heart belonged to the cause of the leader. A century later, a great rift had grown between the legion and their bodyguards. To call attention to the differences between them, instead of shouting Integritas, the legionnaire began shouting an Integer. This was to show that he was not associated with the immoral conduct that had become the way of the Praetorian Guard. This armor of integrity served the legion well for more than four centuries, but eventually the decline that infected the Praetorian Guard began to plague the legion too. A Roman general said in the fourth century, because of negligence and laziness, ground drills were abandoned. The customary armor began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took their armor off, and when the armor came off, so too there came their integrity. It took only a few years for the legion to decay and lose hold of the frontiers. De Francis's conclusion, just as was true in the days of Imperial Rome, you either walk in your integrity daily or you take your armor off and leave yourself open to attack. That's a pretty sobering thought for us. It sounds pretty familiar to the warnings that were given in Ephesians 6, and that is to put on the whole armor of God every day. A good example of what integrity encompasses can be found in Psalm 15. Let's turn there. Psalm 15, in verse 1. Verse 1 asks the questions, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? I'm going to read this from the NIV. The following verses give a pretty good description of someone with integrity, the type of person that will abide in the sanctuary and dwell on the holy hill. Verse 2, he whose walk is blameless, someone that walks the walk, not just talks the talk. He does what is righteous. He speaks the truth from his heart. Verse 3, and he has no slander on his tongue. He does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. He despises a vile man but honors those that fear God. He keeps his oath even when it hurts and doesn't change. There's no gray on this person's palate, no situation where the right thing to do is not clearly black and white. In verse 5, he lends his money without interest, doesn't take a bribe. A person of integrity is incorruptible. Let's look at Psalm 24. Again, questions are asked in verse 1. Psalm 24, 1. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer is, in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Maybe the biblical synonym for integrity is character. Again, character like integrity implies a state of total soundness, freedom from moral defect. We equate integrity with character when we also use the expression that character is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. Someone with true integrity does the right thing when no one is watching. Some of you may know the story of the baseball player Aaron Boone, who at one point had a one-year contract of $5.75 million with the Yankees. some of the fine print in the contract said he was not allowed to play basketball. During the off season, he hurt his knee playing a pickup basketball game. Now, Boone could have lied about how the injury occurred, but he didn't. The Yankees, aware that he would miss most, if not all, the season, bought out his contract for $900,000. Now, that's still a lot of money, but remember, he was supposed to get almost $6 million. Boone not only told the truth, apparently he never even thought about lying. In an interview with ESPN Radio, he said, "I wouldn't want to live with that every day of trying to get by with a story. That's just not how I live my life." To a person that believes in honesty, it's not a cost-benefits analysis. You don't steal, you don't lie. He didn't suffer consequences because he told the truth. The consequence was a result of the fact that he had not paid attention to his contract. If you think it was easy for him to do because he had plenty of money, it's not the abundance or lack of money that allows us to behave with integrity. Many of you may not know the name Gordon Sinclair, but you may know something that he had written. He's the Canadian journalist who delivered an editorial in support of the United States back in 1973 when the U.S. was being bashed left and right by the international media. The broadcast called The Americans can be found in the U.S. Congressional Record. It was rebroadcast for weeks and even made into a record. Sinclair was tired of hearing what he considered slander about a country that he knew didn't deserve what the media was saying. As much as Sinclair exhibited moral courage by going against the tide of popular opinion, it wasn't surprising considering how he had been raised. His father, Sandy, was a factory worker who received very low wages. Sandy believed that all men in the factory should get more, and he began to talking up to others about starting a collective bargaining unit. Well, this was many, many years ago, and that got him fired. After a few months, the firm offered him his job back with a raise and a promotion. If all he had to do was keep his mouth shut and stop talking about organizing. Sandy refused to be muzzled, and the company blacklisted him. He spent the next decade unable to get a job, even in related fields, and he had to travel hundreds of miles to get work. When the firm again offered to bring him back with the same offer and the same conditions, he refused. The hardship that the Sinclair family faced as a result was a price of integrity. Sandy told his family, "Something is right when it is right, not when it is convenient." The bottom line is you cannot have integrity if your inner value system is mixed up. When you are committed to a life of integrity, regardless of the situation or environment in which you find yourself at the moment, you are demonstrating that your word is more valuable than a surety bond. That's a paragraph from Dennis Waitley's piece, Rediscovering Integrity. Yes, integrity is taking a beating today. It can be a real challenge for us to build character. Now many people think that there are no absolutes. Morals are not defined as they used to be. And that doesn't mean that there aren't any absolutes. It just means that people are more concerned with how they feel rather than worrying about what God thinks. Unless you're firmly committed to always doing the right thing, no matter what the personal cost, there are many, many temptations that can encourage us to just fudge a little bit. The February 2008 issue of Harvard Business Review included an article, How Honest People Cheat. It described how honest people were tempted to cheat in some controlled experiments. According to the author, the results of the study pointed out a few interesting aspects of human nature. One is that most of us, when tempted, are willing to be a little dishonest regardless of the risks. In addition, it was clear that we have an incredible ability to rationalize our dishonesty and that non-monetary exchanges allow people greater psychological latitude to cheat. Examples of this include pilfering office supplies, falsifying financial reports, making deals with cronies. This is what I found interesting. The studies found that if people were asked to contemplate standards of honesty, such as the Ten Commandments, cheating was eliminated entirely. One of the reasons that we need to internalize God's ways and standards are so that they are fully integrated into our way of thinking, so it's impossible for us not to do the right thing, so that we won't be tempted to just fudge a little bit. In the experiments reported above, those who were reminded to think about standards did not cheat. We, unfortunately, are still human. We're easily influenced by the society in which we live. So how can we strengthen our resistance? First of all, we need to recognize our susceptibility to its influence. We need to clarify our values and develop our convictions that there are standards. What do we believe in? What will we do or not do? An unethical act may seem to be the convenient thing to do, but if it goes against the ethical grain of an individual or organization, it can have bad consequences. That's why it's so important for us to quantify our values, clarify them up front. We need to know what our standards are. That way, when we're faced with a hard decision, we'll choose the ethical, not the expedient way. If we want to strengthen our resistance, we need to stop worrying about what other people think. We need to worry about what God thinks. What God thinks about what we're doing or not doing. What we're saying or not saying. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. We're reminded that we are not to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are not to fear those that can take our physical life, we're to fear those that can take our eternal life. Let's look at a few individuals who are right in the middle of a society that didn't know God, but who were sure of their values. They were concerned with only what God thought, not any man, even if that man happened to be the ruler of their land, and even if that man had the power to put him to death. Let's go to Daniel 6. Daniel 6, we see where not even the fear of physical death could make Daniel not do what he knew was right. After other leaders that were jealous of Daniel's favor in the king's sight had managed to get the king to sign a decree that was intended to bring Daniel down, Daniel still did the right thing. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since the early days. And of course, the men that were jealous of Daniel wasted no time in letting the king know. Verse 10, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. While the king was reluctant to do so, he had to uphold the law that he had signed. In verse 16, we see that he was distressed about having to do this. Let's see his comment to David. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." I don't imagine that the king would have made such a comment if Daniel's integrity hadn't been on display every day. As much as it was possible for him to understand, the king recognized that Daniel surely had confidence. The next morning, when he rushed out to see what had happened, what voice did he hear? Verse 22, My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now it's interesting. What did the king do after that? He threw the men that had tricked him into signing the law into the den, plus all the families. Can you imagine if we could do that today with those who deliberately seek other people's harm? Shouldn't we be aware that what we might do could have an effect on our families? And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Would they have had the strength to enter that furnace if they hadn't been convicted? That it didn't matter whether God rescued them or not. Right was still right, and that's what they were going to do. They knew that God was under no obligation to answer them or do what they asked. That's something that we always need to keep in mind. Let's turn to Daniel 3. Daniel 3:17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you've set up. We don't make these kind of choices under difficult circumstances unless we are totally committed, unless we've actually made our decisions beforehand. Are we sure that we will never waver on anything? The only way we can be sure is to have God's Holy Spirit within us. We may say that we'll never deny the name of Christ. We may hope never to. We may plan never to. But what happened to Peter? Remember, Peter lived with him and learned from him personally each day, and yet he denied him 3 times. True integrity is not something that we can work up at the last minute. Plenty of otherwise honest and upstanding people have abandoned their code of ethics in a moment of weakness. I think it's worth noting that some information never goes out of date. CIO.com had an article, Lessons in Leadership, in their January 2006 issue, recognizing the fact that some people have difficulty making the right decision, that sometimes they offer disadvice. When faced with ethical dilemmas, apply 3 tests to your decision. The newspaper test. How would you feel if you saw it in a headline the next morning? The golden rule test. How would you feel if it was done unto you? And the obituary or best friend test. How do you want to be remembered? And we might add a 4th test to that. Is this something that a child of God would do? According to Linda Tobey, the author of the Integrity Moment, Making Powerful Choices in Life, she writes, integrity is inherently a work in progress, momentarily gained, a practice to develop for a lifetime. According to Tobey, part of staying true to our core values is learning to recognize and work through mental states that can undermine our good intentions. Some of the thought patterns that she feels can interfere with integrity include feeling that you have no choice. Desperate times can call for desperate measures, that kind of thinking. She states that the problem is during the I have no choice moment that you can lose perspective of the choices that you really have available. She suggests taking time to write down the options, and you'll probably find the right choice there. Another business leader said, while you sometimes believe it's that you don't have a choice, the reality is you always have a choice to behave differently. Another thought pattern that can interfere with integrity is getting stressed. However, we can't let stress interfere with disregarding others or going against the principles that we know are true. We need to get centered. Say a quick prayer before taking action or making any decisions. Ms. Tobey also feels that wanting to avoid conflict can lead us to go against our integrity. She suggests recalling a moment when you felt good about taking a stand to build your courage for those times when you need to take responsibility for your actions. We need to think ahead so that we don't place ourselves in situations that can cast a cloud over our reputation. Don't say something because it just sounds good or makes you happy at the moment. It'll be all too obvious to others eventually that you really didn't mean it. In Psalm 51, verse 6, David wrote that God desires the truth in the inward parts. Isn't that another way to talk about integrity? Wholeness, oneness of character. In verse 10, he asked God to help him develop integrity. Should we do any less? Integrity and character should be a part of us. It needs to become us. Is it a requirement that God sees a minimal level of character or we won't make it? How much can we just know, and how much do we have to do or become? I'm not asking this to help us decide how little we can do to just slide under the wire. I'm asking it as a heads up for those of us that think that God's going to do everything for us. Probably because integrity implies complete soundness and adherence to moral values or an ethical code, you can understand why we have to work on one thing at a time, and that is becoming honest at all times in all things. Romans 3:4 tells us, by nature, God is always true. Well, isn't our goal to have the nature of God? That includes having a mind that never lies and never shades the truth. Everything in life, as a Christian, should be anchored to the truth. To be a person of integrity, we don't try to make ourselves look good. We should try to make sure we're committed to the truth. Notice what Christ says to Satan in John 8. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What does this say about us when we lie? Aren't we also speaking from our own resources? The Russian author Leo Tolstoy considered himself a Christian, and he believes that Jesus' teachings pointed the way to moral living. He wrote, "Live according to such truths as you will find in the Bible, and you become a more honest and responsible person." Shouldn't that be the same conclusion that we draw? Hopefully it is. Christ's teachings certainly wouldn't point to an immoral style of life, would they? And living by the truth of the Bible certainly isn't going to make us a dishonest or irresponsible person. So, if we behave immorally, dishonestly, or irresponsibly, where are we getting those ways? Aren't we drawing on our own resources? In Leviticus 6, verses 1 to 5, the Israelites were instructed not to lie, even though they had not yet been given God's Holy Spirit. They were not to lie at all. As baptized members, we're to have God's Holy Spirit, so there's no excuse for us to lie. We don't need to draw on our own resources. We have to come out of a natural tendency to protect our image and take on the character of God. Now, yes, sometimes we're tempted to shade the truth a little bit to make ourselves look better. An urge to avoid embarrassment can prove too strong to resist. If we're ashamed, we might tweak the truth just to save face. The irony is that we will often seem stronger to others when we're truthful, even if it's something embarrassing that we've done. Sometimes we want to tell the truth, but not just all of it. We want to leave out parts that don't make us look good. or don't support the way we want the story to be understood. A March-April article in the United News, this is from 2003, the article is titled "The Foundation of Truth," and I'll quote, "Perhaps the foundational choice that we make in our interaction with others is the one of truth versus falsehood. It is the foundation of truth that Jesus Christ came to establish. He not only preached and taught the Word of God, but demonstrated in all his deeds that he acted on the truth." Most Christians claim to believe in the Bible. In that book, one of the most learned of all Christians, the Apostle Paul told his listeners to be honest in their dealings with others. Let's look at some of what he wrote. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I'll read parts from 25, 28, and 9. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each speak truth with his neighbor. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And Colossians 3, verse 9, he wrote, Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." He clearly understood the damage that could be done to relationships by lying. There can be no successful relationships without integrity. Can you think of one? I doubt it. All relationships are based upon mutual trust. Break the trust, and you break the relationship. Why is truth so important? Well, respect, relationships, unity all depend on the truth. If you cannot be honest with people, you cannot have healthy relationships. A family or any group cannot stick together without honesty. What good comes from lying? Oh, it might temporarily save our skin or keep us from getting embarrassed. But are there any good long-term consequences of lying? Well, lying destroys trust, and that can destroy relationships on any level. Certain sins really bother God because of what they do to his creation. They create barriers. They break down trust in relationships. They divide people. God may hate lying so much because it's directly against his nature. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Of the seven things that are listed in Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19 that God hates, two of these specifically mention lying or lies, and two might also include lying. Let's look at these verses. Proverbs 6, starting in 16. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: a haughty or proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes." Might that also include falsehoods? "Feet that are quick to rush into evil." Verse 19, "A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Might this also involve untruths? You'd think if this was the only statement about lying in the Bible that it would be enough to get us to tell the truth. But sadly, sometimes it doesn't seem to slow us down. A Christian is in the frontier of the battle for ethical behavior, for integrity. The Ten Commandments are not the entire standard we need to meet, but they are the foundation on which we need to build. An article from the Good News, April of 83, had included an article to tell the truth that reminded us that the Ninth Commandment covers all aspects of lying: false accusations, pretensions, hypocrisy, half-truths, white lies, spreading rumors, even breaking promises. Contrary to what people think, there is no such thing as a white lie or half-truth. A lie is a lie, and God hates it. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, as Revelation 21:8 tells us. There will be no liars in the kingdom of God. Lying is so detestable that there is a reward for them, and that is the lake of fire. God is incredibly concerned with the truth. Truth and the search for truth is one of the most important things of our Christian lives. As Christians, I believe most of us would say that we don't break the commandments. Problem is, I also think that many times we have too narrow a definition of what God means. In spite of the fact that we understand that Christ came to magnify the law, it can be easy to assume that literal fulfillment is enough. So no, I didn't lie. I just failed to tell you some pertinent information and let you believe something that's true. Let you believe something that isn't true. But I didn't lie. And so on. Lying is a character flaw, and some do it even when they don't need to. Some do it when the truth would serve them better. And that's how you know when it's a character flaw, because it would actually be simpler and better to tell the truth. But in many cases, people lie anyway. If we all told the truth, it would literally clean up our society. A description of our society is included in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Our booklet, The Ten Commandments, makes this telling comment. The dearth of honesty is so widely accepted that public censure no longer even discourages lying. That demand must come from within. Would we even need ethics policies where we work if we were all following the Ten Commandments? Isn't it strange that some of the companies we work for have to define what is and isn't ethical? What would we do if we suddenly found information that we shouldn't have? Some of us might destroy it, but would we tell the other person, the other party, that we had information that belonged to them or that we had seen it? Back in 2001, certain individuals at Procter & Gamble were digging through trash of a rival in search of useful information. Now, if it's trash, it's not illegal to look at it. But P&G's management was horrified. They knew that it was highly unethical. They fired a number of workers, told the rival what had happened, and gave them $10 million. What if every other organization had such integrity? Some companies realize that what they're really selling is their integrity. Most of us are familiar with J.D. Power, the consumer analyst. Back when he was just getting started conducting customer satisfaction surveys for automakers, he realized he had a choice, and that is to tell his client the truth about its engines and therefore lose a contract. Or he could keep his mouth shut and, of course, then destroy his credibility. Fortunately, he knew he had to keep his integrity, and it was an opportunity to show that he couldn't be bought and that his research was reliable. Power refused to back away from results, even when the automaker denied the findings. Well, in a few months, Power was vindicated when the company's cars had repeated failures. The company he was conducting the first survey for, as well as every car maker in the world, now relies on his surveys because they know they'll get straightforward information. Too often in today's society, something can be considered legal, but that doesn't make it ethical. Fortunately for J.D. Power, the executives there recognized that. Just as Christ wanted his followers to go beyond the letter of the law, we too need to go beyond what is considered legal in society's eyes. The problem with integrity is it's not fixed in us. It's made in us, each of us, every minute of the day. And it can erode just as easily. Each interaction, each choice we make, gives us an opportunity to build or unravel our integrity. We often find ourselves living with integrity in one moment and struggling with it in the next. People for whom a lie comes too easily, when there's no need to lie, they can be particularly susceptible. Unfortunately, lying is an accepted way of life today. Because we live in this society, it can be easy for us to have our integrity eroded. How do you feel when you lie about something? Maybe just a little white lie, but not the complete truth. How do you feel when you know you didn't do something you should have? Pretty uncomfortable? Well, hopefully that'd be a good thing. Lying may hurt our conscience at first, but it's one of the easiest things in the world for bruised consciousness to become calloused. And once lost, it's hard to recover that sensitivity to what's right. Everything matters. Suppose you're confronting a difficult problem and it seems to you the quickest, most efficient solution would involve doing something that you normally wouldn't do. But this one time you think to yourself, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for me to play by all the rules. Or maybe you think you'll cut a few corners. Nobody's going to know. And you don't plan to do it again. Unfortunately, every decision we make makes us a little more likely to decide the same way in the future. If we depart from our reliable moral framework, these actions can set up habits that become a permanent part of us. Continued long enough, they become components of our moral character. A British philosopher and novelist, Iris Murdoch, thought of character and what she called the moral life as having to do first and foremost with attention. She asked, what do we attend to throughout the day? What we focus our attention on is a major concern. Now, Christ said essentially the same thing when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Professor Murdoch noted, the work of attention goes on continuously and builds up the structures of values around us so that in crucial moments of choice, most of the business of choosing is already over. That was certainly the case with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their choices were made long before they actually had to prove it. So what do we attend to in the course of a normal day? What do we talk about? What do we think about? In the long run, it makes little difference what we know. If we haven't attended sufficiently to what we are. The best way to predict what somebody is going to do in the future is to know what they've done in the past and what they are continuing to do each day. And shouldn't we, of all people, be persons of integrity? I'm afraid that we are sometimes too casual with the truth and with our word. For example, we know there's no such thing as a concept of heaven, that is, as taught by most churches, and yet have we ever passed on or told jokes about that include the idea of going to heaven? Why would we do this? Why would we say we're going to do something and then not do it and not even offer an explanation of why we didn't do it? If we have a job, would we think of not calling in if we couldn't make it? Yet at church, sometimes we don't bother to let someone know that we won't be in or that we won't be in on time, even if we're expected, even if we have a responsibility. How many of us have complained in the past about a doctor's office that makes us pay for a visit if we fail to cancel? Well, have we ever considered the fact that the doctors were forced to do this because some people just didn't bother to show up? Have we ever done anything like that? If we've said we're going to be somewhere, shouldn't we have the integrity to make sure that we're either there or we've given a call to explain why? And we can go through the Bible and list all the things that a person with integrity or character is supposed to do, and we can come away feeling depressed. Humanly speaking, we can't come close to being perfectly sound and morally whole. Even with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not there yet. But we can be encouraged to know that we can start where we are today and move forward. There are many examples of people who lied: Abraham, Rebecca, Job, Jacob, Rahab. And yet we see them listed in Hebrews 11 as part of the faithful. Does this mean God is tolerant of lying? Did he let Sarah get away with denying that she had laughed? She probably lied out of embarrassment, just as we may have. But it's still a lie. The reason that she and others are listed here in Hebrews 11 is not because of their lying, but in spite of it. Obviously, at some point in time in their life, they dealt with it. That should give us encouragement about that they were forgiven, and so can we. No, we'll never be perfect, well, at least not while we're flesh and blood, but we still need to develop and work on developing as much integrity as possible. If we call ourselves Christian, we imply, among other things, that we stand for what is true. If we as future leaders in God's kingdom lie or handle the truth carelessly, what kind of example does that set? Does it matter if people can't trust our word? What if we couldn't trust God's words? One of the basic qualities of God's character is that he is truth. If we couldn't rely on God's word, there'd be no reassurance of God's forgiveness for our past sins, our present help in time of need, or our future reward. What we do and how we do it, what we say and how we say it, does not just affect those around us. God demands that we are exactly who we say we are, even when no one is looking. To be a person of integrity, we don't base the choices that we make on whether or not they're politically correct or whether or not they fit into society. We do what we do because it's right. For us, the truth is absolute. Since we have the Holy Spirit, it should show. Our light should be at least as noticeable as those who have learned from some of life's lessons without God's help. A lot of the information that I gave you today is not written by people who have God's Holy Spirit, yet they came to understand that almost every decision we make in life has an ethical component. How embarrassing would it be if we don't even reach their bar? The way God knows that we believe him is not by what we say, but what we do. The test of our integrity is whether we walk or talk. We can talk about integrity and honesty all we want, but it all comes down to whether or not we are people of integrity, no matter what.